This morning's scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. If you would like to follow along with one of the Bibles under the bench, you can find it on page 1040. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through verse 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the statues of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Gabe, where is Gabe? I like that song too. That's a good song. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus popped a pop quiz on his disciples. Who do men say that I am? Is the question. The response that Jesus got was, some say that you're John the Baptist, others are saying that you're Elijah, and still others are saying that you're one of those great prophets. Again, Jesus presses the question, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, he answered, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus tells Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Peter, on this rock, Jesus would go on and say, I'll build my church. Jesus has built his church. But we are to be builders in the church. Church. In Ephesians in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul fills in the blanks on this very topic about building up the church. Now when Jesus obviously has built the church, and we are to be builders in the church, we're not talking about building a different church. We're not talking about building a church that rivals Jesus' church. We're just talking about building it up, Christ's church. Paul talks about how we can do such a thing there in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul illustrates how the church is to be united in a cooperative community. The church witnesses and experiences the benefits of unity. There is one body, there is one spirit, there is one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father above all, and is in you all. Paul then goes on and he talks about how God is working in us and through us to build up the church. He would say that every part, every member is doing its part. And when every member, every part is doing its part, the next conclusion or the conclusion that Paul makes is it brings about growth in the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Friends, I've got to be honest with you. A couple of things that I take away from the passage is that every member in the church has a job. And when every member in the church is doing its job, the church is built up.
Amen.
That's what Paul's talking about. I want to talk about some ways we are building up the church. First of all, we can build up the church individually. You see, we all individually have a responsibility in building up or edifying the church. So says Paul to the saints there in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 11. Paul told them that they were to comfort one another and build one another up. Of course, this is done in various ways, isn't it? For example, consider the saints there in Thessalonica. Paul said that they received the word there in chapter 1 and verse 6. They received the word in much affliction, he would say. Let me ask you something. When you became a Christian, did you receive the word? Did you obey the gospel under much affliction? They did. Did it cost you something to give your life to Jesus Christ? Maybe it did. I've shared that story with you about my good friend Donna Raju Bansu from India. When he became a Christian, his mother-in-law and father-in-law felt like that was a dishonorable thing for him to do, and they took his wife and his little newborn son and said, they are now coming back to live with us. Some people, it does cost them something when they become a Christian. He stood for the truth. He didn't cower down. He didn't back down. He ended up buying a little plot of land that turned out to be 13 acres of property later, and he ended up building an orphanage and a widow's cottage on it and gaining his wife and his son back and the respect of his mother-in-law and father-in-law. You see, when we stand for something, God blesses us. How about building up someone's faith? Is it possible to do? Is it scriptural to do? Absolutely. You know, many times we'll run to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, and rightfully so, we'll become consumed with faithful attendance in Hebrews 10:25. To not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. But brethren, right in the context of that, back in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, the author talks about us stirring one another up, provoking one another, not in a bad way. Usually when you hear that word provoke, it's negative. Here it's positive. Provoke one another unto love and good works. You see, this is not just limited to worship, is it? To stir one another up towards love and good works? Surely it's not just limited to this time, this place. Church, we need to be busy about building faith in others that can move mountains. Wasn't that why Jesus washed feet? He came to the table that night not to be served, but rather to serve. And oh, by the way, he says, I have left this as an example for you to do as well. John chapter 14 and verse 15. That is, to serve. Build others up. We are built up, since we're talking about worship, by way of worship. If you don't think so, you can look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. A troubled church there in Corinth. And when you go over and you look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, Paul kind of softens the blow a little bit at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, showing them a more excellent way, a better way to do things is through the avenue of love. And oh, by the way, if we love one another, and then he launches into a discussion on worship. You see, what was going on there in Corinth with regards to worship? The church was experiencing and exposed to that miraculous age. And as the Holy Spirit was working in some of the Christians to do and have some spiritual gifts, whether it be speaking in tongues or prophesying or interpreting, there were various spiritual gifts. And it seemed as if their faith was so immature there that you really weren't somebody in the kingdom unless you had this gift of speaking in tongues. That seemed to be the cream of the crop. You were a somebody then. And when you go and you read 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, instead of it having more of a church atmosphere, it projected more of a circus atmosphere. And Paul was trying to reel things in and say, we need to do things here decently in order. And oh, by the way, if indeed there is one who has that gift of speaking in tongues, don't do it unless there is an interpreter. Because we are here and we are to build one another up. And you can't be built up if you don't understand what's being said. Oh, maybe we should take a note of that with regards to our modern charismatic movement. This is about building up. This is not nap time. It's not Facebook time. It's not a time to plug in your fantasy football, basketball, or baseball players. Or what's going on in the world. Brethren, we spend enough of our time in the world to know what's going on in the world. This is a time to come together to worship God in spirit and in truth as Jesus commanded us to do. And allow God to speak to us, His Word. To take this time of worship to adore God and praise God for all that He's done for us and for all that He is, who He is to us. It's edifying. It is to build up. I know someone who's built up in here because they just like that last song that we sang. We're built up. Building up the church by way of Bible study. This is another great example of how we are built up, whether it be individually or collectively. Do you remember what Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16? We've got verse 16 nailed down pretty good. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. But have you ever paid close attention to verse 15? You go back in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and Paul says there, from childhood, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What is Paul telling Timothy with regards to the Holy Scriptures? It builds you up. It's building you up. It strengthens you. Speaking of Bible study, we have a Bible study collectively every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning. And we have an opportunity to come together and learn the Bible from qualified teachers in a very non-threatening environment, an environment that will indeed build you up. Other avenues consist of gospel meetings, for example. You probably noticed the Bible passage right there beside gospel meetings. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27. You may be sitting there thinking to yourself, well, I've read Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27, and I've never read anything about quote-unquote gospel meetings. You remember there in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus is telling us, He says, whatever you hear in the light, preach it on the housetop. Now, church, that is such a strong passage that will support just about anywhere and any time you share the Word of God. Do you remember the old days of revivals, tent revivals? Man, I remember them. Growing up in southern Ohio, especially with, at times we would do our shopping down in Portsmouth, either Portsmouth or Chillicothe, one of the two. And you get on Route 23, and you make your way down towards Portsmouth, and I recall different times, this plot of ground, just open field, and there'd be a big old tent. My dad would look at my mom, and my mom would look at my dad, and next thing you know, we're pulling in there to some tent revival. Now, I realize, oh, what are they preaching, and what's going on there? You know, you've got to watch. And I get that. I understand that. But brethren, let me share something with you. There used to be a day, there used to be a time in our society when we had a moral awareness of God and His Word. Where are they? Not only do we no longer have tent revivals, we struggle to get more than 50 people here on a night for a gospel meeting. What's happening to us? God hasn't gone anywhere, oh, by the way. It wasn't uncommon to see John the Baptist down by the Jordan River preaching the Word, or Jesus standing by the Sea of Galilee preaching the Word. Gospel meetings give us a chance to have our faith built up and our spirit renewed to continue running that Christian race. Here's something that I think definitely needs to fall into the category of the church being built up. Vacation Bible school. Like gospel meetings, this is kind of a gospel meeting for the children. They're exciting, they're full of energy. If you don't think so, listen to them sing Booster Booster sometime. And they're edifying. I got to tell you, in my book, there's so many upsides to Vacation Bible School. For one thing, it requires many good hearts and hands to be involved. It does. There are tons of things for folks to do, whether it be teaching or being a teacher's assistant or puppets or crafts or cookie bringers or cookie consumers, Dawn. I knew. I think that if I waited long enough, I'd get an amen on that. He was all concerned about it at our last VBS meeting. Are we going to have cookies? Y'all bringing in this junk food. I mean, healthy food, and there's no cookies. So, but anyway. Listen, Vacation Bible School, it brings out the best in everyone. You feel the energy. It's exciting. And it's edifying. I want to share with you something about Vacation Bible School that I appreciate. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Now, you need to understand the context before we get involved in this particular passage. Also in Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9, you'll see corresponding passages to this. Jesus' disciples are fussing and they're feuding with one another with regards to who's going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. Everyone knows when there's a king, the king has a cabinet. And we're going to argue and spat about who's got the greatest positions in this kingdom. Here's how Jesus resolves the issue. It says that at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and he set him in the midst of him and he said, and if you go read Mark's account, Mark has Jesus putting his arms around the child. Can you envision that? Putting his arms around this little child. "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." I know a lot of times when we think of VBS, we think about what we can do for the kids. But I'm not so sure we have that right. Because, brethren, I think that it's more about what the kids can do for us. Jesus said that for one to enter into his kingdom, he needs to be converted and become like a little child. I would submit to you that on August 4th through the 8th, that the most humble hearts and purest minds will be the children. And that's why Jesus says that's what you need to figure out. VBS is not about what we're doing for the kids. VBS is about what the kids can show us. And I'm challenging you to look for the pureness in those children and see how we can become more like them instead of us corrupting them to become like adults that mess things up. Yesterday, little nephew, 3 years old, was walking by me with a big bowl of chocolate chip mint ice cream. Sounds good, doesn't it, man? I'm making you hungry. He's walking by me and gets about, I don't know, 10 feet from me. And I said, "Mason, I said, that looks good. I said, you want to share with me?" And he looked at his ice cream. He looked up at me. And this big grin went across his face, and he took a spoon and he came over to give me a bite of it. I said, no, son. I said, "That's okay. I wanted to see what you would do." You see, it's when we get older in life, we say, "This is my ice cream, and I'm not sharing it with anybody." We can learn a lot from these children. And I want to encourage you to be a part of something that's very exciting and edifying this up and coming week. Be involved. Get involved. Be a part of it. Yes, there are many other things we could point out. Time won't allot it. How the church is built up. But I want to encourage you to, first of all, as Jesus said, be converted first. To be converted. How do you do that? You've heard the word preached. Jesus tells us, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." He will be saved. "He that believeth not will be damned." I want to encourage you this morning to come forward with a penitent heart, confess Jesus as your Lord, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Be converted and gain that pureness of a child. Maybe that's something you've done and you strayed away. We were converted, but now we're perverted. We need to come back. We're polluted and we need to return because we got sin in our life. All things are ready. If you feel you need to respond to an invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.